good morning. I am glad that I get to be a part here this morning. And Jeremy, we're going to tag team this morning. We haven't got to do a tag team. For those of you who have never seen one, this is not wrestling. This is a teaching tag team. And I just am excited to do it. We haven't done it in a long, long time. So I have, at my age and as the length of life that I have lived so far, I have some wisdom. And I also have some advice for lots of people. Oh, all kinds of advice. And all made up of my words, my experience, what I would like to tell people, say, when I have the opportunity. Now, here's the truth, though. I want to be very realistic here. My wisdom, my advice, and my words are really not going to take me very far, and they certainly won't take you very far. My wisdom, my advice, my words usually somehow in some way, even if I don't mean for it to, they end up kind of magnifying myself in some way. I mean, I don't think I'm alone. Many of us like other people to ask, well, what do you think? Right? We like that. We like to share our opinion. We like to share our perspective, our take. And somehow in all of that, it kind of makes me feel like the great answer man. And I kind of like that. There's something about that I like. I like to become an answer to somebody's problems, a fixer of a mess. It just kind of makes me feel needed. It makes me feel special. It can also make me think this, what in the world would they do without me? It's an ego boost. We all want to be needed. But here's the situation. Ego is pride. And pride actually stands in the face of God with its chest out, elevating one's self. And Scripture tells us that God actually resists the proud. And here's the problem. If that's the case, that is a problem, not just for me. That's a problem for all of us.
Yeah, it really is. Harley, I don't know. We didn't talk about this before, but we studied, what was it, a year or two ago?
I want to say it's probably been three or
may have been, but we went through a little bit of a study where we learned about what our like basic temperaments are.
Yes.
We kind of assigned a color to those.
Yes.
And that everyone, no matter who you are, you have this basic temperament. It's a way of processing people, processing events in the world. It's kind of how you move through the world.
Yeah.
And we kind of gave those, like assigned those a color. Those temperaments affect how we react and react to people at home, at work.
Mm-hmm.
We're kind of this series, we're talking about how we act at work. I'm a green with a little yellow mixed in.
Which is very common.
Is it?
For greens, a lot of times they have, yeah, because that just kind of elevates that.
Yeah.
A green is somewhat introverted, but that yellow
just a little bit
kicks it up just a notch, because a yellow is crazy.
Cole's a yellow.
Cole.
I'll tell you that. He wore a yellow shirt the day he talked about
yellow.
In the series that we did. So yellows, they might be kind of focused on
At work,
right? The relationship connections, like keeping things fun. You know, let's go have fun. Let's go outside and play a game. Let's
every mundane task, they're gonna find a way to make it fun. Yeah.
Greens, which is what I mostly am. I also like to have fun. But greens kind of keep their head down. They listen to what's going on around them.
They take it all in.
And they might not say a whole lot. But what they're thinking is, man, why don't y'all just get along?
You know,
calm down a little bit.
One thing I learned about greens, tell me if this is true for you. if a green let's put you at work. If a green at work feels like they have been backed into a corner, they don't act like a green anymore.
Oh, no. No. That is, what Harley is saying is so absolutely true. You push me into a corner. I'll tell my wife this all the time. I tell Whitney, I say, you know, I need to take a step back.
To a point.
Or I'm going to say something that I'm going to regret.
Which is very ungreen, because ungreen, a green does want everything to run smoothly. Yeah. But if you push a green in the corner at work,
absolutely.
You have kicked a hornet's nest.
Yeah, it goes to black real quick.
Yeah.
I don't even know if that's one of the temperaments. But that's just kind of how I move through the world. Maybe you're different than that. Maybe you're blue. Blues... They're focused on like making everything perfect.
Yeah.
I'm not really that way.
Mm-hmm. Greens are very not that way.
Very not much that way.
You know what? You're go with the flow.
I am very much go with the flow.
You're gonna drive a blue nut.
Yeah.
because
they want to see all the mistakes. They want to see everything that's happening around them, and they wanna make it right. And they're thinking, I don't know, do blues say this out loud a lot?
No, they have to be really mad to say this out loud.
Thinking, and why can't you just do it right? It's not that hard. Yes. Just do it right. You know?
Yeah.
And then there's the reds.
Yeah.
Why are you shaking your head, Harley?
That's me.
Oh, Harley's a red. Focused on making everything more efficient. You want it to run like a well-oiled machine.
I mean, can I give them an example?
Go for it.
As Jeremy and I were getting ready, I said, okay, Jeremy, when I teach, because as I read scripture, I've got my tablet here and it's got all my scriptures in it.
Right.
And it's got, and I said, just in case that tablet goes bad, I've got a backup tablet.
So I don't have one, I have two.
So I've got, sorry guys, didn't mean to do that right in your face. I had to pick this up though, because this is also my backup. I got to pick it up. And I've got a mic and a body pack, and I've got a backup mic and body pack that I carry with me everywhere I go. Well, not everywhere I teach. And I've got a backup, a backup transmitter and a backup receiver. I'm an idiot. It takes me an 8.
I want to be prepared.
I want to be prepared. It takes me an 18-wheeler to show up at church every day full of all my backup equipment. Okay, sorry.
So is it true that you would say, I want everybody to just do things the way I want them to be done?
Yeah.
I mean, you think everybody should have a backup.
Yes.
Why would you not have a backup, right?
A backup for your backup.
A backup for your backup.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. All of those things are built into us by God. We are wired a certain way. And it's good that we're all different. All of those different colors make this beautiful tapestry. But we aren't representing ourselves at work. We're that temperament is not who we represent. We represent something so much bigger and so much more important than ourselves, that temperament, or our place of employment. We represent Jesus.
Yeah.
We represent Jesus, and we are his representative. So disciples, they never just represent themselves. They represent who their mentor is, who their boss is.
Yeah.
And we talked about this last week when we said that we are, or we didn't say, scripture says this, we are his ambassador.
Right. Yeah.
And that's very important to know. We don't represent ourselves. We represent the King of the universe to those people around us that see us at work every day.
That's right. But we so often get stuck, if you're anything like me, thinking from my own tiny little perspective, this is how I would do it at work. This is how you should do it at work. We get busy at work. And listen, as we talked about in week one, we need to be busy at work doing our job with excellence, doing it, just hitting the greatest standards at work. But we do get busy building the wrong things. We build things that work the way I would do them, my temperament would do them. We build things that work the way I think they should be done. But we aren't building anything at work for ourselves. We're not building anything at work for our own little tiny kingdom. We're not building something for us. As Jeremy said, we are representing him, not ourselves. So that's where this idea of this series came from. Career goals. We are disciples at work. And so what does that look like at work? And that's what we've been talking about. That's why we have these little construction things here, just to remind us we are under construction as disciples, each one of us. We are under construction. We are growing. We're changing. We're transforming. As we said in week number one, we're becoming more and more kind. We should not be known as someone who is the grumpiest person at work. We should be becoming more and more kind. And we also did an acronym on week one, what KIND stands for. Keep excellence high in everything you do. We said integrity in everything you do. We said no shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts. Do it right, everything you do at work. And then we said the D stands for don't forget you are there for a purpose, more than just a paycheck. You are representing him to all of those people there at work. And so in week two, we said we're building something. Not only are we under construction, but we are at work constructing something, but not for us, for him. We are constructing, we are building a safe house. We are building relationships with other people that are safe, relationships where they know they can trust you. They know because they've been watching you become kinder and kinder and kinder. They know they can trust you. They know if something is going wrong in their life or they are concerned about something, they know you're a safe person to go to and to talk to. So we're building that, but we're doing more. So let's talk about that.
And I'm really glad that you're good with acronyms because I'm terrible with those. So I'm glad that you broke. But that's a very good way to put it, that kind. Be kind. But that does bring us to this week. We're going to talk about another a picture, an example. And this one comes directly from Jesus, which I think, anytime Jesus gives us an example, gives us a story, we really should pay attention to it really close. And this story that Jesus told is, it's not new. Probably even if you're not a church person, you have heard of the Good Samaritan. Even states have laws called Good Samaritan laws that protect people that stop and help others and whatever. So we know the story, but let's dig into what Jesus said about this story. And try to gain some things from it. And we'll go back to that, what we're building a little bit later. This comes from the New Testament book of Luke. And these are the words of Jesus. Part of this will be Jesus, not all of it. But I'm going to start in verse 25. And I am going to read it off my tablet. So bear with me because I want to really dig into this. So it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And that is the question, right? That is like the basic question. And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Jesus said, right. I would love to know that if I asked Jesus a question, he would say, yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
But he goes on. Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. He said a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and left him half dead beside the road. Bad situation. But in verse 31, it says, by chance, a priest came along. Now, this priest was on his way to work. He was on the clock. He had things to do. He was busy. He had somewhere to be. He had a task to do. And what did he do? You know, the world, we would expect, this is a church guy, we would expect him to do something. But it says, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road. And he passed by. It doesn't actually say this in Scripture, but he might have said, hey man, I'm sorry, I got to go. I've got somewhere to be. I'll pray for you. Moved on.
You know, one thing I think about that too is I think of our people at work and whatever experiences they have had with church people. I think a lot of people at work kind of expect us to just be distant as well. Just, I don't have time for you. You're not like me.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think that happens all the time. We see another example. So it says we saw the man lying there, he passed the other side. Then, verse 32, a temple assistant, so also someone who worked in the temple on his way to work. This road that this happened on was known to be the place that would be like the path that would lead to the temple. Actually was a pretty dangerous place. He also, on his way to work, walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side of the road. He might have paused long enough, you know, to like take a selfie. Might have dug through his lunchbox and, well, there's a banana. Throw that to him. Yeah, it'll be good for potassium. It's good for healing.
Probably,
you know,
took a picture of him handing him the banana.
Yeah, post that. Right?
Instagram's full.
Oh, yeah. But something happened after that. It says in verse 33 that a despised Samaritan came by. Samaritans in that day, in that area, were very much despised by the Jewish people, especially by the church people, the religious people. Samaritans were looked at like dogs.
But I guess they weren't churchy, were they? They were temple-y.
Temple-y, yeah, I guess so. Never thought about it that way. But they're the same as we are now, right? And this despised man, he did something that the other two didn't. He stopped. He came along. The Samaritan, this is the last person that anybody in that area would have expected to stop and help this man on the side of the road. Priest, you would expect. The temple assistant, you would expect. But this Samaritan, you wouldn't expect him to be the one to stop and do the right thing, the godly thing, the kind thing. And Harley, like you said, I think people today, kind of on the flip side, a lot of church people are despised by the world, the people outside the church, because they kind of expect us to act like those first two people.
Yeah, judgy.
Judgy, right.
Yeah.
But this despised Samaritan comes along. In verse 33, it says this. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Now, back in week one, I think you were here in week one and talked about this. That who did we say saw the people and had compassion for them? Said because they had been harassed, they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Anybody remember?
I do.
You do? I think I heard it out there. Yeah, Jesus. So this despised Samaritan who comes by after the priest, after the temple assistant, seems to be a lot more like Jesus than either one of these two men who that would have been their job to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it says in verse 34, it says, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with oil and wine, and he bandaged him up. He didn't just throw him a banana. He didn't just take a picture. He didn't just pass by. He gets down on this guy's level where he is, hands-on, and dresses his wounds. And he's putting his own personal safety in jeopardy, too. This is a dangerous road that he's traveling. And then he does something else. He's riding a donkey, and it says that he puts the man on his own donkey. I mean, he gave up his own Uber.
Yeah.
Or donkey Uber.
Yeah.
Donkey Uber. Whatever.
Yeah, I think back then it was Donk Duber.
Donk Duber.
Yeah.
Okay. Probably trademark.
Yes. Yes,
yeah.
It is.
I'll have to get that out.
It is, in fact, trademarked.
Puts him on his donkey and takes him, carrying on with scripture again, and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Again, hands-on, getting dirty, probably bloody.
Mm-hmm.
No telling what he had to do. But he sacrificed his time, his safety, and we'll see here, his money.
Yeah.
He did this at his own expense.
Yeah.
He took him to the inn, and the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. And if his bills run higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm back here. Pretty amazing. So now back to Jesus. In verse 36, it says, now which of these three, this is Jesus talking to this religious leader, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked, which of these men was the kinder co-worker? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Well, duh.
And it probably really chapped his hide to have to say that.
Probably so.
Because he didn't like the Samaritan.
No. He probably would have been the one who would have passed by on the other side of the road.
But it was obvious. It was the obvious answer.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's what Jesus has a way of cutting right down to the heart of the matter. Where even though you may know the answer in your head, getting it to the heart is a lot harder. So Jesus said, yes. Again, he answered the question correctly. Now, go and do the same. There you go. I mean, do we need more? But let's talk about some how-tos. How do we do this? We do this by actively looking for people who are hurting at work.
Yeah.
Not just someone who, you know, walks up to us, but actively looking for the person. It may just be a person at work who's struggling and stuck. What do we do? As a disciple of Jesus at work, what do we do? Last week, Harley talked about it a little bit while ago. Talk about building a safe house. But this week, we're going to take it a step further. We're going to build something else, or suggest that we build something else. We need to build lighthouses.
Yeah. So when we say build a lighthouse, what exactly do we mean? And here's where we're going with that. We know we're being a little creative here in our thinking. We know that Jesus said he was the light of the world. So let me actually read that to you. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, and we taught on this in 2024. He said, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we know when Jesus was here walking on this earth, he was the light of the world. And he was here on earth walking around. But we also know now this side of the cross and this side of the resurrection, Jesus is now in heaven at this very moment with God the Father. We know this. But he is still the light of the world. He remains the light of the world. And so that presents us with a problem. So how do we get his light, which now he is with God in heaven, how do we get that light here on the world, into this earth, at your place of work? Because he's still the light of the world for us today, even right now. And I would say this, his words in Scripture, they all lead us to his light. I believe today that Scripture is our source to get to the light of Jesus. Scripture is our source today, this very moment, for God's Spirit to make changes in our lives, to transform our lives. And He uses Scripture to do that. The change doesn't come because I grab onto the steering wheel of my life and I just white knuckle it. I squeeze the steering wheel as tight as I can and I force my life to go in new directions. That's not what we're talking about, because that won't last. I will give up on that. I will give out. I will wear out. I don't have enough strength to do that over the long haul. I can do it for short bits of time. But I can't make long-lasting change in my life, the kind that God wants to make. That happens as His Spirit uses Scripture, His Scripture, to transform my life. It comes from Him. That change comes from Him. It comes from His words, His Scripture, His Spirit in us. Now, Jeremy, y'all have a solar portion of your farm. And which to me, that's all kind of new. As I drove by one time and I saw that, I was like, oh, wow, they're really expanding in ways I didn't expect. And so those solar panels are not creating their own energy. They're taking something from outside, light in this case, sun, and they're bringing it into. So the solar panel is only receiving that light, that power, that energy that's outside of them. Right. And it captures it and does something with it. That's where we are. We are not generating the change in our life. He is. It's coming from outside us. It's coming from His light, His words, His Scripture, His Spirit. It is not white-knuckled determination on my part making changes in my life. No, no. It is me simply absorbing His light, His Scripture, His words, and allowing His Spirit to do that work. So how do we get that light into our workplace tomorrow? And I would suggest that we begin living His Scriptures at work. Now, I'm not talking about grabbing your Bible and a drill in the other hand and saying, all right, crew, let's get to work now. And I'm not suggesting, I'm certainly not saying it would be a bad thing to have your Bible at work, but that's not really what I'm suggesting. That's not really the best way to get his light, His Scripture to work. I think the best way to begin is for us to begin living His Scripture at work. You living Scripture in your workplace. You bring Scripture into work every time you go to work with every decision that you make. And you bring Scripture into your work as you go to work with every conversation that you have with another person. You bring Scripture into your work with everything you do at work. You are living His Scripture with your life. Clearly. And out loud, not with a bullhorn or a megaphone. You are living it with kindness in everything you do, with your behavior, your actions, and your reactions to people. But, and this is a really big but, to live His Scriptures at work, you have to know them. And to know those Scriptures, you have to study them, devour them. You have to read them. The more of his scriptures that we bring into our lives, the more those scriptures come out of our lives through life change. And then, in fact, you are living scripture at work. Then you are, in fact, taking scripture with you to work with your life by the way that you live.
Yeah, we can't say it enough. We've talked about it in week one and week two. And we just need to drive this point home again that we don't represent ourselves. We represent Jesus in that workplace. And if we claim to know Jesus and to follow him, people are watching us.
Yeah.
Very closely. So we need to be careful to make sure we're representing him and not just ourselves, that we are really his ambassador and not just representing our opinion, our temperament, our advice, our wisdom, like Carly said earlier. We read a couple of verses in week one and two that I want to take the time to just read them again because yeah. they're very important and they really drive the point home again. This one comes from the New Testament book of Colossians. It says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through him to God the Father." Again, this is straight from Scripture that we are representatives of him. And I don't think we can say it too many times because we tend to drift back into that old pattern of just representing ourselves and our opinion. And again, in 2 Corinthians, we read this last week, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently now we know him. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So last week, talked about building that safe house, safe relationships where the people around us know that they can trust us, that we know that we care about them. So if you've proven that over and over again, those safe relationships become a place where you've earned the right to be heard.
Mm-hmm.
Where you can eventually say, as that verse of scripture said, "Come back to God." If Christ has made it possible for you, that's a safe house you're building. As his representative at work, we're building something else now, adding to that. We're building a lighthouse. We're pointing people to his word, not ours, his scripture, not my opinion. But we do that first with my life, and how we live and how we treat people, then with work.
So what we're saying is, while you're at work, I believe that God is going to create for you some divine appointments, not accidents. Your path at work, as you're a disciple under construction, being a disciple at work, your path is going to come across someone who is searching. And I call that a divine appointment, not an accident. Divine appointments happen when someone comes to you after having seen the way you interact with other people, the way you do your job. They come to you asking possibly for advice, maybe more information, maybe an explanation, and maybe for reasons of why, what's going on with you? Why is this different for you? And in that moment, that divine appointment I don't want to offer them Harley's best advice, or Jeremy doesn't want to offer that person Jeremy's best advice. Now, don't, I want to. Oh, I definitely want to tell them my best advice. I love to tell people what I think. I want to do that. In that moment, though, I don't offer them what I think they should do. If I were them, this is what I would do. I want to tell them that. I've got enough life experience. I could probably give them something good. I don't want to, in that moment that they come to me, that divine appointment happens, I don't want to give them my best wisdom. I could. I want to. It makes me feel good about myself for a while when I do, but no, it is not my wisdom they need, it is his. It is not my words they need his words. When we have conversations with other people, it is his words, his scripture that we need to point them toward. We need to point them toward him and his scriptures. And I want to add this. In order to do that, we must know them. Jeremy.
So if we do know them, how do we get those words that bring life and light to those people? We have to begin by earning the right to be heard, and then by serving those people. I think it's on the screen. I ought to read that. To earn that right by being to be heard and by serving them before we share with them. Those words will just be empty if we don't put the actions first. Just like that Samaritan who got down on the ground and got dirty and made a sacrifice for that person. So this is how you build the lighthouse at your job. This is how we become that beacon of grace and mercy and kindness that we've talked about. We see the example of Christ, the ultimate servant. That idea of you before me, like that Samaritan exemplified. Bringing his words to work, you know, kind of by living those words every day. That we go to work. We bring his words to the people at work. His words that have changed you, hopefully, changed me, changed Harley, changed Cole. And those words are still changing you, still changing you, still changing me. And if those words are so powerful that they still are changing all of us, then we need to bring those words to people at work. But we have to serve them first before we can do it.
Yeah, have to earn the right to be heard. And we earn that by you before me. That's one way. You before me, just like the Good Samaritan did. He was like, I am not going to worry at this moment about my safety on this dangerous road. I'm going to stop and I'm going to take care of you. You before me. He did that with his time and his money, yep. You before me. And then we at work can do the same thing. We can love that scenario for that Samaritan, that guy on the side of the road. That was not a lovely situation. Yeah. And at work, we can begin to love the unlovely. Those people at your job that are the most difficult, dare I say, in their actions and behaviors, the most unlovely, maybe that person needs you to have the attitude of the Samaritan that says, you before me. That person at work who everyone is kind of hands off because of decisions they've made, things they've done, and everyone else at work maybe is just a little bit judgmental or a lot toward them, and that person knows it. and they feel rejected. They feel alone. They eat their lunch alone. They're on their breaks alone. Maybe that person needs you to treat them differently, not like everyone else is treating them at work. Maybe we need to sacrifice like the Good Samaritan and say, you first, you before me. And in some cases, maybe at our own expense. And can you imagine what that person in an environment that so often becomes me before you at work, suddenly they see you consistently doing things that are you before me. Can you imagine what they're thinking? You did that for me because you are living his scriptures at work. And when that happens, it creates questions. Peter talks about this in the letter that he wrote, chapter 3, verse 15. He says, instead, so he's given us a contrast. We're picking it up on this side of the contrast. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And I would suggest that as you are worshiping Christ as the Lord of your life, there's no way, if that's what's really happening, you are beginning to live his scriptures. You're bringing them in. They're changing you. It's the only way this can really happen. And if someone asks, so at work, you are living, worshiping Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, even at work. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And then Peter, in the very next sentence, I don't have it on the screen for you. In the very next sentence, he says, but do that with kindness. Answer that question with kindness and gentleness, like the Samaritan, carefully approaching and carefully and lovingly attending to those life-threatening wounds of that man who was left to die. And that's what we're doing at work. And Peter says, as you are doing this, living scriptures at work, he's saying, be prepared, because eventually questions will come. Why are you? Why? They will be looking for a reason. Why? And be prepared, he says, to give a reason. He says, be ready to answer that question. You see, when that happens, the answer is not, oh, it's no big deal. I'm glad to do it. No, that's not the answer. The answer isn't, oh, I just wanted. No, that's not the answer. The reason isn't because you are so good and kind. No. The reason is Jesus. The reason is Jesus is changing me, because the truth is I am a worthless sinner, and I was lost in my sin, and then Jesus saved me, and Jesus began changing me, and he is still changing me. He has a long way to go. He is still changing me. He's not done with me yet. You have to live his scriptures at work. You. And you have to be prepared to answer their questions. You got to be ready. You have to expect that one day that divine appointment will happen, and you have to be ready for it. You have to be ready to answer. You have to be prepared to answer, and you have to be ready in that moment to point them not to you, not that, oh, no, it's no big deal. No. You point them to Jesus. You point them to his words, his scripture.
And Harley, I think that's so important what you said, that we go sometimes to the point where we're kind, but we don't take that next step of pointing them to Jesus.
Yeah.
We don't answer the question when they come. We
leave it undone. Yeah.
We get, well, that's taking it a little too far. That's the key, is being ready when you do a kind act. And it may just be sitting at someone's table where they're eating alone and buying them lunch or whatever it might be. It might not be something where you have to dress wounds every day.
Right.
Simple acts of kindness like that will make a big impact in people. But when they do ask, make sure to answer the question right.
That's
the
right.
Reason you're doing this is because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Not because of
we want to encourage you this week to remember this concept. And just like each of the previous 2 weeks of this series, we made a post. Let me see what time it is. And so don't go there now, but in about eight or nine minutes, a post will be on our Facebook page and our Instagram page that just reminds you of some of the meat of today's teaching. And I encourage you, save those. Save those. You could download and go back to the other weeks too. You can download those pictures to your phone. Save those. Maybe make it the screensaver, one of them, the screensaver of your phone for a while or for this week to remind you about building a lighthouse at work. And we're asking you, will you join us? Let's not point people to our best wisdom and our best advice. Let's point them to Jesus and his words and his scripture, because there they will find life eternal. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that we can be disciples at work. Thank you that you are not finished with us, that what you have begun, the changes you've started, you are going to continue. You're going to keep making me new and everyone in this room. And I pray that we would be going to work this week, building lighthouses, pointing people to you at every divine appointment that you create for us. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.